Okay. All right, so this is Abiding in Oneness, class number 11. We're already on 11, and it's our last class for this semester, so how fast has that gone? Does anyone feel like the Lord has done something in their heart in regards to oneness? Yay, me too. And you know, that's always great, because we're not just coming to learn or to go to class. I don't believe our hearts are, but that the Lord would do something deep in our hearts, and that we'd let Him, and we'd press in, and you know, that's our heart, and that's the spirit in which we gather. And so I'm just so thankful for everyone, and for the Holy Spirit, and the goodness of the Lord to us, because He's the one who's, if there's any feeding going on, it's coming from Him, not from anyone else. We give Him all the glory. So the name of this class is going to be, Who is the One We Join To? At least that's the title right now. Who is the One We Join To? And there is a lot of material, but we'll just see what God has. As always, we want Him to take the class, and so let's just pray. Lord, we thank You for that oneness as You define it in Your heart and in Your being, Your eyes, tremendous, eternal eyes that see what we would never comprehend or even look towards or be able to see, because Your view is higher than the heavens. And Father, we long after oneness to have Your eyes, to be with You in Your place, to move from Your realm and as Your bones and flesh. Father, we want not just to embrace the concept of oneness and be open to it, but we want to know the One that we are one with. So in intimate ways, in specific ways, in the ways that pertain to nature and kind, we might embrace Him and partake. We might be His and represent as a light in this world the beauty of His person. So guide us, Holy Spirit. Move in the hearts of Your people. Draw us, Lord, that we might run. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our first scripture is going to be in John chapter 1, verse 15 15. And we're going to look at a few other verses in that neighborhood. And we're looking at these verses today in regards to the theme of our discussion, which is, who is the one we join to? And in one of the baby beginning steps to this concept, we realize that we are not the one in this oneness. The one is not us. That may sound silly and elementary and very just obvious, but in the realm of the motivations of our heart and how we truly relate to God, and I speak of myself, that's where we want to embrace this concept. So we have this John chapter 1, verse 15. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This is He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. So John the Baptist is literally heralding the coming of the Messiah, of the Son of God, of the One who was promised, foreknown, prophesied by the prophets, all of these things. And He's there. And so He's trying to get the focus on Him. And He's saying, yeah, He's preferred before me. He was before me. And of course, John the Baptist is speaking on a level of eternal significance, you know, not temporal, linear time. But He's trying to quantify something that can't even be contained in the minds of a human and declare that One. And that's no small task. But isn't that what the Holy Spirit's trying to do to us, moment by moment? So He's saying, He's preferred before me. He was before me. He's the One. In that same chapter in verse 19, it says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask Him, Who art Thou? Now notice, the Jews are sending priests and Levites. They're not sending children and women. They're not sending the temple workers. I don't know. They're sending the top religious folk of the day to get this answer, to get this out of this man. So the Jews are sending their emissaries, the priests and the Levites, from Jerusalem to ask this Jesus of Nazareth, who are you? Who are you? In verse 20, they're not asking Jesus of Nazareth. Who are they asking? They're asking John the Baptist. Who are you? And John confessed. He didn't answer. Isn't that wonderful? He did not answer. He didn't say, I'm just going to sword fight with you. I'm just going to give you what I know to be true because the Spirit has sent me to say and declare such things. Rather, he as a human being, as a vessel, as a man, he confessed and denied not, but confessed. Look at those words. They're very, very spiritually significant. I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. He's not telling them information. He's confessing and not denying this truth that he is not the one. That he is not the one. And how significant is that for us who are truly one with Jesus? Because John the Baptist was before the cross in that sense. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him because we have Christ in us. John the Baptist did not have Christ in him. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross in his lifetime, right? So we have Christ in us. And this man who didn't even have that type of union is confessing it in this great manner. How much us where we say, I am confessing, not just telling you, I am not the Christ, and I'm not going to deny the Christ by stealing his glory and saying, it's me. There's something about me, or, you know, something. Saying, no, I am not the Christ. So they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you that prophet? And he said, no. And then verse 27, John the Baptist says, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So he's beginning to say, you know, the one that I'm talking of, that I'm not, he is so preferred above me. If you could see the Father's heart for his Son, he is so before me, before the world was, before time and eternity, he was with the Father. He was. He is preferred. He is before. His shoe latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. So he is just defining the one that is to come and the one that we are going to be one with as the one. And we are not the one. Why do I say this? Well, because I think it's a tendency just within the carnal mind to go, you know, oneness. I love oneness. It's so much better than the law. Oneness is, it's romantic, it's gushy, it's easier, it doesn't intimidate me, you know. Well, our concept of oneness and what oneness really is could be two different things altogether. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Lord's view. And though oneness trumps the law on every front, amen, the one we are one with is a slaughtered lamb. He is the one. And John the Baptist continued on in that same chapter in verse 27, or actually it's not verse 27, it's verse 36, when his disciples, the disciples of John, are noting and seeing Jesus, he says, behold, that the Lamb of God, that man is the Lamb of God. So he's starting to say, listen, the one who is the one that I am not, he's a lamb. The one we are one with, behold him, for he is the Lamb of God. He is a sacrifice. That's what all Jews would have understood a lamb to be. They didn't have just special pets. Behold the goat of God. Behold the kitten or dog of God. It's a lamb to a shepherd, to a Jew, means a sacrifice and something to partake of, but always through death. Behold the Lamb of God. And so, the one is being clarified, the one is being pointed to, the one who is the one is being, just like John the Baptist was sent to do, declared, exalted, gotten ready for, clearly defined as the one. Now, once again, and I always feel the Holy Spirit doing me this way and us this way this semester, so cool. I feel like the Holy Spirit goes, okay, everybody knows that. They know that. How many gazillion times have they heard this lesson? But I feel like the Holy Spirit isn't trying to reshare something with us that we already know. I don't believe it, me, myself included. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, we will rise. I feel like the Lord isn't trying to share something with us that we already know. I feel like he's trying to bring us into a different comprehension of it. And that has to do with his heart. It has to do with his eyes and his needs and his... There's an angle and an aspect that there's a burden in the Holy Spirit that comes out from being in the deep places of God's heart that he's carrying to us so that we can be brought back to Jesus in the right form. And so if he's coming with that kind of a heart and with that kind of a purpose, then we should listen real close to him. And so what is it here? What is it here that the Holy Spirit's trying to say on the behalf of the heart of the groom, the one we're joined to, the one who is the one? He's trying to say, for there to be a proper joining, we have to realize we're not the one, not in the religious or the surface ways that we already know, but in the deep motives and intents of our heart that only God can show us in our thought life, in our motives, in our intents, in our meditations. There's something so amazing that can come in a relationship with God when we begin to turn away from ourselves and the heart begins to turn unto the Lord. A veil gets rent and we begin to be changed into his image. But that turning of the heart isn't by knowledge. It's a turning of the heart, and it prepares us for oneness. It prepares us for the veil to be rent so the two can live as one. Amen. So I will just be faithful to say that the one is not us, and that has to be made real in our hearts in ways that I believe the Spirit will do it at another time. But the seed is coming now, and that the one is the Lamb. So the fairy tale or the mushy versions of oneness need to be kicked out, burned up. Let the Holy Spirit show us what that means. Not our definitions of that, but what he shows. And the real oneness, as God sees it, that's what we want to seek after. That's what we want. And to find that oneness, we have to find out who is the one, not me, and who is this one in his nature and being. So that's John. Okay, so we progress through the scriptures, and we see that in the Gospels, but okay, I'm just going to throw a few things out before I get to the real good stuff, I mean, the meat of it. With Noah, we have Noah landing, if you will, in the new creation after the flood, getting out of the ark with his family. I'm just going to read a few verses from Genesis chapter 8. It's verses 18 through 20. And Noah went forth from the ark, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whithersoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So what's the first thing that Noah did after he got off of the ark? He built an altar. All right, so his family's entering into this whole new creation out of this ark. And his first thing he does in that new creation, in that new world that's been opened up to them after the flood, is to build an ark. Why did he do that? So he could sacrifice. So he could sacrifice, yeah. So you could offer offerings. Yep, that's good. Noah said, so you could sacrifice and offer offerings. Anyone else? Why was the first thing that Noah did build an altar and sacrifice on it? Lindsay. That's what defines the new creation. That's very, very good. Anyone else? Okay. I just like you guys to think. I don't want to just talk. So, okay, yeah. I believe that Noah said in his heart after his incredible experience in the ark, I know who I'm entering into. I know what I'm bringing my family into. I know what this creation is meant to exist of, consist of, be held together by, and who the head of it is. And to show my God that I know who he is and that I'm joining specifically to who he is and I'm bringing my family specifically into him, I'm going to sacrifice one of every clean beast. I'm going to do the first thing, build an altar, and start fellowshipping with him and his nature, offering up the spirit of what this whole thing's about, being one with him and the one that he is in his innermost being, which is sacrificial, God is love, the slaughtered lamb. But who did that? Does it ever say in Genesis that God told him to? Is there any verse that says God told Noah, go build it? Well, Noah did that. Interesting. You mean God doesn't always have to tell us to build an altar or to be with the Lamb in that sweet fellowship of oneness? No. The first guy on the new creation here in this type and shadow in the book of Genesis, goodness, he just did it. What? I believe that's bride heart working in oneness. He's going, I know you're a lamb. I know you're a slaughtered lamb. I know this whole creation came about because of your death and exists because of your life, and your life is a self-giving nature. And I'm joining to you because you're the one and you're the fullness. And I am aggressively and actively building an altar and offering upon it. I call it an active altar. He did it. He just said, I'm joining. I'm joining to you. I'm coming into the one that is the one. And I am communicating to God in his language. I am with you. You are the one. And I know who that one is to some degree. It's a slain lamb. And I embrace that one as a bride would by joining into him, expressing his nature, participating in his nature, being after his kind. You think kind had any significance to Noah? He brought literally two of every kind in the old creation into that daggum ark. And he offered one of every clean animal on that first altar. Yeah, kind means everything. Why? Because God was looking for something after his kind and he wasn't getting it from the old creation. So he put it into death to bring forth something after his kind. So God put it into death to bring forth into this new beginning something after his kind. How significant do you think it would be to God that Noah demonstrated his kind to him once he got off that ark? I mean, more than anything, I believe God needed to see Noah function after his kind as a representation of, this is what we're about now, my kind. And that only happens through an altar because his kind is a slain lamb. Well, that's significant in our lives. Oh, how many of you guys have new beginnings in your life? A new beginning at a job, new beginning in a Bible school, new beginning in a relationship, new beginning getting forgiveness every day, 70 times 7 for me. You know what I like to do after that? I like to say, Lord, in this new beginning, I'm going to communicate to you through an active altar. You're going to get something after your kind out of this. I want to be one, yes, by the blood, but by the nature, but by the life. I want you to have one in this oneness. And there's so much there. Praise the Lord. And time would fail us to go through the Old Testament and show this principle and pattern because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. That's where you get to search the scriptures and find the Lord and revel in applying this wonderful reality to your own personal walk. It's so good, isn't it? It's just, you know, there's so many times when I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, there's so many scriptures that just shout out the Lamb, and there's so many things to be said and so many deep ways of saying it, and oh, Holy Spirit, you're so wonderful. You just anoint things and make them sing and carry them forth like a rushing wind, or you can melt us like butter with the beauty of it. But Lord, it's just you. It's just, there's nothing compares to being with you, breathing you in, just knowing you beyond knowledge, just being yours, and being with you, the way the Word was with God, being with you in oneness, the oneness of your nature that now fills us. And there's no words for that. You know, teachings point us in that direction, but when the heart turns towards the Lord, we enter in. And then boring days and nominal tasks and stuff that depresses us, people that annoy us, hurt feelings, sore wounds that have bitterness in them, all that just starts. It just, worthy is the Lamb. What could compare to being with this Jesus in oneness, feasting with this Jesus, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, having his mind, breathing his air, seeing with his eyes? What could compare? This is not worthy to be compared. It is a light affliction. My eyes are set on the eternal, the one. You know, that's a thing of the heart. And I'll tell you, you know, some of my best times on this planet Earth in my short little life have to do with those little active altars where you're walking, or the enemy's hitting you, or you're depressed, your old soul's throwing its big old fit, your mind's all messed up and doing its old stupid, your brain isn't working right as usual, right? And you sit there and you just go, I love you, Jesus, from your heart. And you just go, you're so beautiful. You're so beautiful. I'm going to offer the sacrifice of praise with the calves of my lips. I'm going to just declare to my soul, soul, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Return to thy rest. I'm going to declare you in the midst of the congregation as a sacrifice, because I know it in my core. And I'm going to take this hurt feeling and I'm going to build an altar and say, burn it up and let the Lamb bless that person who I was wanting you to get back at. I want to lay my life down now. I want to bless them. I want to release that sweet savor over them. I want to go up to the Father. And I'm just going to actively take all this crazy stuff and I'm just going to gather it like fodder for the flame. Just like those virgins did with the oil. I'm going to get ready for the bridegroom to come and explode in this with life. And I am going to be filled with light, Lamb life. And rivers are going to come out of my innermost being and water other people. Because why? Because I'm actively joining into the one. Because oneness isn't a concept. It's a relationship. Oneness isn't a gushy. It's a slaughtered lamb. Oneness is real. Oneness is active. Oneness is right now and always. And it's a relationship. So Noah didn't wait. He was just so ready to communicate to his God, I love you. I looked in your eyes and I saw grace, but I saw more. I saw a longing for one after your kind. And I want to give that to you. And I want this creation to be about that. And I want us to join back to you in the way you joined with us and became beasts. You got in that ark and went into death. You took the lashing and the storm and you got all the way to the bottom in burial. And you buried that corrupt, bestial nature. You joined us in death. And you carried all that sin in your body to the grave. Jesus, we'd like to join with you as our lamb groom. We'd like to join with you as your flesh and your bones. We would like to join with you in who you are on that throne, which is a slaughtered lamb. We'd like to make you the one. And we'd like to do it now as your own people, because you've already carried us up from the grave. And we already are risen and seated together in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. But we'd like to join with you from even that place and actively partake of you. Isn't that cool that we can do that? I don't know who this desperate person calling me is, but I'm just going to try to turn my phone off. There we go. So there's something so precious in that. It can change our lives. Because life isn't just Bible school or, okay, then you graduate and then you get a job and then you meet someone, then you get married, then you have kids. At some point, life is either going to stay like on that level of just busy and I love the Lord and I get moved by the Lord sometimes and I see things, I do things, you know, but my soul is pretty much my soul. My mind is pretty much my mind. Me is pretty much me. At some point, you just, something inside just says, man, I am not of this world. I belong to Jesus, and I don't just belong to him because he joined to me and took me to death and brought me up in life. I belong to him actively, as his bones, as his flesh, as his body, as his bride. And what does that mean? That means that I'm going to partake of the one. I'm going to pursue the one. I'm going to build active altars because I am one and the one is in me. I'm going to let this one fill my earth with his glory, and out from this earth of me, fill this earth with his glory, because I need more than what I've got. And I've got the one. But my faith, my love, I wanted to activate that. So we see this in Esther. We're not even to the main scriptures yet, but let's just look at Esther chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. It says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. And this is during the crisis when Haman had decreed that all the Jews would be slaughtered and the king had allowed it, set his seal to it. We are pretty familiar with this story, but this is the crisis point here where Esther wants to approach the king and knows that if she approaches him and he doesn't raise his scepter to her, she could die. So it's a really serious situation. So Mordecai commanded in answer to Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye from me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. How beautiful. Okay, and I'd just like to say this is chapter 4. Last week we were looking at chapter 2, where she was in that time of preparations in Shushan with the virgins for the 12-month period. Well, at that point, Esther was being softened. Remember, we were talking about those oils softening and preparing her to be joined. And we were talking about people who had not been joined yet. Remember that the virgins were those who were not joined but were ready for union. Okay, that was last class. So Esther in chapter 2 had been softened. And she was being prepared for union. In the chapters thereafter, the king received her and she was brought into union in type and shadow as a picture of Christ in the church. But it wasn't until chapter 4, in the middle of this enormous crisis that could have cost her her life, that I believe the real, I don't know how to put it in words, the real oneness came. Because at that moment, even with all the God situations that were putting her in a position where she would feel like she was going to lose her life and she making it a deep sacrifice, you know, to her, at that moment, she had that decision to say, I'm joined. The king really likes me. I'm already married to the king. I've already got his name. I've already got his crown. I've already got complete privilege and, you know, all that pertains to the palace for this queen. But in this situation, she had to think, now, but do I want to save my life and save all those wonderful privileges I have as the queen? And of course, all my people are perishing and a massive slaughter of the Jews was about to happen. But I could preserve my precious joining with the king, my good name in the kingdom, my title, my authority, my ministry as king's wife.
Or I could lose all of that, including my own neck, just to possibly try to save the Jews that have already been sealed to their fate by the king's own seal. So it's even going to, the king's going to have to break a law to even save my people. And I'm not even allowed to ask him because that's breaking another law. I believe all of it was a setup of God. All of it was the setup. Do you really know his heart? Do you really know who you are joined to? Now, what was Esther's example in chapter 2 of what not being joined to the Lord properly looks like? Vashti. She had Vashti as her example. Now, she's come full circle. She had, at this juncture, everything Vashti had. And really, she never was tested. We don't know, but up to this point, there's no record of her really being tested like Vashti was, King says, come. But I believe this is her test. Are you just Vashti number 2? Or do you know the heart of the king? Do you know the nature of the king? Will you represent him? Will you join with him in who he really is? Will you do it at the risk of your life, which is just the way he functions? It's in those crises that we really find out who we're joined to and who we want. You know, and it's okay when we fail. We've talked about that in many classes, how even in failure we can enter in deeper. But this principle of this heart that says, I am joined to you for you, and you are a sacrifice, you are a slain lamb. And in this situation, for me to keep my life while others die is exactly opposite of who you are. Death should work in me so life can work in them, because that's bearing you in my heart, in my body. That's who you are. And though I'm not supposed to ask the king, and though this royal seal has been sealed, and though everything in the earth looks like it's set, there's something higher than the earth. There's something that was before the law, and that's the slaughtered lamb. And that was the death he died before sin to gain a bride. And in that death, he wanted one out from his side after his kind who knew his heart and had his spirit and could bring that down to the earth with the glory of the Lamb. Yes, Lindsay.
But isn't it special that Vashti didn't even know his heart well enough to come when he called? And Esther knew his heart well enough to go when he did call?
I love that. I hope that was recorded. Good, yeah, because that is exactly it. Look, he's really wanting to gain that one that he made us one to gain. He's really trying to gain that one that he made us one to gain. So here's a question. Why did God make us one? Okay, answer it in your head. There's 1,000 correct answers, or maybe billions, I don't know. But from this aspect of his deep heart need, I think he made us one so we could be one in the way he needed us. And that can only happen when the one, which is Christ crucified, which is the life of God himself, is the one that's in us and is able to live who he is, which is pouring out his life for others. And he goes, now you came into Shushan having nothing. You took only what the Spirit gave you, which would be Christ. And now you're in this crisis, and you're bearing my very nature right back to me. I mean, it's like the Father looking at you and saying, my God, that's my Son coming out of you. It's the same thing. That God is one. He's going, how can I reject my Son? How could the Father reject his Son? How can Jesus reject what's his nature in us? That's one. And there's something I believe in God that goes, whew, that's me. That was just me that came. That was me. And you're in her, but it's me. The Father goes, that's my Son. And for us to be with him in that way is a reward beyond all earthly treasure.
There is no title. There is no big check. There is no promotion. There is no anointing. There is no honor of man. There is no whatever you love, whatever you want or desire. There's nothing worthy to be compared to feeling the joy of the Lord's God's heart and getting that. And just, even if everyone on the earth is just rejecting you, you just go, but God's accepting me because this is the one that made us one. And this is what the oneness is, God, all in all. And I'm just partaking of it, but I'm knowing the one, and I'm letting that one live actively. So Esther did that. She did that. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? It's so wonderful. So the king who was crying in chapter 1 is probably crying again in chapter 4. We don't have it written, but I believe it's written in the hidden places of the heart of God. Crying for joy this time that, good Lord, Vashti broke my heart, but in a bad way, but Esther's breaking it in a good way. I have one. What does it say in the Song of Solomon? You have ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. I mean, I'm saying that scripture right now to say that the heart of God can be moved. That the heart of God can be moved, because that's scripture. And so, praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it just wonderful what he's calling us into in his son? So the real meat of our sharing is now going to come. We'll begin in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29 through 30. But really, you want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. I will read Ephesians to you while you make the journey to 2 Samuel. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29 through 30. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Let me read that verse again. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Oh, hallelujah. In resurrection, after the cross, because of the cross, we are one with Jesus. We're members of his body, we're bone of his bone, we're flesh of his flesh. So let's look at some scriptures that begin to just show the spirit of this a little bit. We're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. And this, in historically, chronologically speaking, this chapter comes right after Saul and Jonathan have died in battle. And of course, Saul was the king, the reigning king at that time, although David had already been anointed a long time ago. But so the people of the tribes of Israel are coming unto David. Hebron is where they anointed kings in that day, and they're coming to him now to receive him as king. So let us read it, starting in chapter 5, verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spoke, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Wow, isn't that beautiful? Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and broughtest us in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. And so that happens in our lives too, where maybe the Saul is gone, the situation is gone, our soul is been overcome, or something's turning towards the Lord, and we come to Christ crucified, and we say, behold, we are thy flesh, we are thy bone. Jesus, I'm one with you. I want you to be the king enthroned in my heart. I belong to you. You take your rightful place. Let me anoint you king in my heart. Let me give you that rightful place. Let me join to you as flesh and bone, and that beautiful movement of the heart in that direction. So the verses after this event historically contain another bit of information that help that affect the people. There's an uprising that happens, and Absalom, one of David's sons, decides that he would be a better king than his dad. And Absalom is a very persuasive, charismatic young leader, and he moves many people. He moves some of David's top people. He moves the hearts of the majority of the people to make him the king. And so there is a great falling away from David and coming, joining unto Absalom. So this is just part of the scriptures. Does everyone agree with this historical content? Yeah, so okay, so this is what happens. So interesting, just so very shortly after they declared to David, "Behold, we are thy flesh and thy bone," this wisecracker with some charisma called Absalom pops up and they're joining themselves to him. And they're leaving the David they just said they're the flesh and bone of. Okay, so let's go to chapter 15 now. And this is a little bit down the road after the rebellion and several things have transpired. But at this point, Absalom has pretty much taken the hearts of the majority of the people of Israel and gathered them unto himself. And David is left with a small band of brothers who are remaining with him. And he's going to leave Jerusalem, and he's going to just go outside the camp, if you will, and be the rejected king and do that in the spirit of the Lamb, of Christ crucified. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. So let's go to verse 13 in chapter 15. "And there came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.' And David said unto his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servants said unto the king, 'Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint.' And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was afar off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, 'Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou, take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee.' And Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be.' And David said to Ittai, 'Go and pass over.' And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up unto the people, had done passing out of the city." And there's more beautiful stuff here, but let's just stop at that point. So basically, there's this man, Ittai, who came. He's a Gittite. He's in exile. He's a foreigner. He's not of the people of Israel. And he came literally the day before they were... the rejected king is going out into this woeful, mournful, you know, this funeral party, leaving Jerusalem. This rejected, slandered king that has just lost all these people that said they were his bone and his flesh, but then they joined to Absalom. He says to Ittai and his family and his children, he says, "Listen, please do not join with me right now. Why would you join with me on this dark day of death and rejection and persecution? Why would you? This is not what you need. This is not what your family needs. I understand you love me and there is mercy and peace to you, but go your way. Do not pass over this situation with us. Do not come with us into this time of death, into this season of loss, into this season of persecution and suffering. Be at peace. Go. Raise your family. don't join us now. Don't join to me here. It's kind of like Naomi telling Ruth, go back to Moab. There's nothing here for you. Don't join to me. But Itaiah is like, so beautiful. Surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David, when he heard those words come out of Itaiah's mouth, he said, go and pass over with us. He saw flesh and bone in a Gittite. In a Gittite. His own people, the majority of his own people, said they were one, but when the crucified lamb was brought to slaughter, they didn't want to be flesh and bone of that one. They wanted to be flesh and bone of another king, another kind of king. They wanted it to be another one than the one he really was. We can think about Isaiah 53 when it says, even the kings of this earth will be astonished, for he was marred beyond being recognized as a human, yet it was our iniquities he bore. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Who will ever believe this report of our king? There is no beauty that we should desire to be one with this king. We all, as sheep, have gone our own way. Why would we stay? Why would we join that king when it costs us our reputation, our good name, our stature among men, our prized doctrines, the things we held dear to us that made us special? Why would we say you're more important than all of that and you're being slaughtered? And you have no beauty. Nothing but a bad reputation. And darkness, depression. They're crying, they're weeping, they're going barefoot, they're mourning. Why would I join with this band of misery? Because someone had eyes to see the one for the one. Someone saw the true king. Itaiah, the Gittite. Ruth, the Moabite. The ones who shouldn't have seen saw. Why? Because God's waiting for our hearts to turn. He's waiting for our heart to see who the one is and fall so in love with the one for who he is to say, slaughtered lamb, I am astonished that no one would want to join to you because you're beautiful. Your beauty is not skin deep. Your beauty goes into the marrow, the bone, the DNA. You are on every level of your being, in your innermost parts, in your nature and way. You are without guile. You are pure. You are pure. You are beautiful. You are the Lamb of God. And right now you're manifesting your kingdom. And this is the height of glory. And what an honor to join with the slaughtered one on the day of his slaughter. Pass over with me, Itaiah, for thine eyes have seen the king in his beauty, and all this land shall be yours. No, I want the king that Absalom represents. He gives us what we want. He makes our lives easy. There is no persecution. He says what we want to hear. He blesses in the way our flesh enjoys. It's the kind that I feel good with myself about. This thing over here, what the heck? That's the true king, the one anointed of God. This one is a usurper. But the Bible says we are his flesh and his bones now. And we see in this type and shadow of the Old Testament that there is an active decision in the heart of man to become the flesh and bone in a relationship of the king. I mean, they are his flesh and bone. They are his covering. They are his people. But will they join to him as that? Well, that's each person's free will decision. We're not just made that. I mean, spiritually we are, but relationally we choose that. And to choose that when the veil is lifted and what you see is a slaughtered lamb, what you see that king to be in his innermost nature and how this world treats that kind of king, then we choose to join. We choose to make that altar. We choose to do something the world is not worthy of witnessing. Someone who would, on the day of his slaughter, I am with you and I'm going down into the slaughter with you, whether it be death or life, you're the one, and this is the one you are, and I'm joining to you by God. I'm joining and bringing my whole family in, and my finances, and my house, and my reputation, and my future, and everything. Well, you could lose it all. I probably will. Well, life comes out of death. Maybe there'll be more. Well, I want more of that life, because that's what I love. That's what I love. That's the one. That's the one my soul loves, the slaughter. Remember the virgins, they knew it. How did they know it? Because they were getting oil for the altar. I'm getting oil because I want to be lit up like an altar filled with the sacrifice. They had a clue. It was a lamb. I want to join to the lamb. I want to join to the lamb. He's behind a veil, but that's the Jesus I love. That's the one I want. You know, it'd be kind of like someone... You've ever seen the movie The Fourth Wise Man or read the book, the story? It's just cool. But it's a basic story. It's a short story. But in just a generalized version, we can make it our own little short story right now. There's this fourth wise man who got, away from the other three. They were supposed to meet up, and they never met up, and he has a servant that is driving him crazy. Nonetheless, long story short, they miss everything. They're supposed to be there at Christmas. He's supposed to be with the other three wise men, bringing his gifts, blessing this newborn babe and being part of that wonderful beginning. This is the king. This baby is going to be the king of the Jews and the Messiah. And so this fourth wise man is like, wow, it's done. The baby's born. And so he gets stuck in a leper colony serving lepers, just years and years and years. And then this other situation comes, he's trying to get to the Messiah, and there's another need, and he lays his life down again, and on and on. But that's really not the import of this version of the story. The real thing is he gets delayed. In the final, he's at the end of his life, and he's never really found this king that he's been journeying to see. He finally finds him, and he's on a tree being crucified as a malefactor. Slaughtered. Even his disciples cannot bear. We have a very romanticized version of Calvary. That's fine. The Lord, may he help us see it deeper so we can be prepared when Calvary appears in our life and not mistake it for the devil or someone else being mean. See the beauty of the Lamb therein. But this was a dark and awful scene that this fourth wise man, per se, entered into. And he goes, and this is the one? He's bleeding out. He's marred more than men. What insanity, what incredible darkness is here. The God of this world's having his way on him. And he perceives this is the one, this nature, this self-giving, the spirit in this one. He's different because he sees the true beauty. He sees the true king. He says, you're the one. I can see Jesus looking down at him from the cross. I have goosebumps. It doesn't matter, but I can just see Jesus looking down the cross going, why would you join with me now? When I was a baby, you had no idea that I was going to end up a criminal on a tree like this. When I was a teacher, I had great teachings. When I was a miracle worker, I had great miracles. When I fed the 5,000, I had food. Why would you join with me here? And that fourth wise man with tears streaming down his face. Because right here I see you for who you are. And could there ever be a better place to find you and to join with you, my Jesus? I'll be the flesh of that body. I'll be the bone of that lamb. And Jesus goes, come and enter in. Enter into oneness with me, because this is who I am. And this is who the one is. And this is oneness. So, praise Jesus. This is the kingdom. And this is the king. And so many times we want to take things personally. Oh, this person doesn't like me. Oh, I'm just having, you know, just it's just me, Lord. It's just... Let me ask you this. If you were really one with the slaughtered lamb in your walk, and it's him in you, do you think people are going to treat you bad sometimes because of him? People are going to... All that came on him. He said it to his disciples. The servant is not greater than his master. If they treated me this way, they will treat you this way. Beware when all men think good of you. Becoming one with this one is not a honeymoon. It's an altar. And if you don't see who he is in his core and find that to be the most beautiful thing you'll ever see in all of eternity, then it's going to be pretty rough when it starts coming, because it's that one that gives you wings in your heart to just sing the song of the bride. In the book of Revelation, when the beast is overcoming the saints, you're singing the song of the bride. You're shining out his light. The one who is the Lamb is enthroned, and he's giving a people a taste of the beauty of this kingdom and of this true king. But he's doing it through you, because you truly are one. And they're seeing who he is, who he really is. And it's being expressed just like it was to that fourth wise man on the cross. People are seeing who the king is in you, and you're being persecuted even unto death. For they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimonies, and they loved not their life unto death. How would you like it if someone came to Jesus because they saw the slaughtered lamb in you as you were laying your life down and dying for someone? Paul said, I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus every single day, always. The dying of the Lord Jesus. And the only way he mentioned life in that context was so they can have life. Paul saw the slaughtered lamb. He saw the crucified Messiah, and he enthroned him in his heart, and he said, I'll be your bones, I'll be your flesh, I'll be your body, and you be the life, and I'll bear your death so that life can come to this world, true life, God life, which only comes out of this king pouring himself out unto death for others. It's beautiful, you know. Caitlin sang a little song about the dying seed on Sunday night. What is that dying seed spirit? It's the spirit of this king. It's the spirit of the one we're one with. It's his way. It's his life in us. And when our eyes see the one for who he is and the beauty that's there, I'm telling you guys, we can go through anything. We can go through our own messed up being, and we can go through anything in this world. And it will be fellowship, and it will be communion. It will be a feast. And we're almost done. But you know, so many times we think of feasts as, oh my gosh, it's Thanksgiving. All the decorations are out. Everything's warm and fuzzy. The food is cooked perfectly. All my favorite dishes. Good fellowship. And then football. It's a feast, you know. And in the Old Testament, feast days were festivals. They were festivities. They were whatever. But what if the spiritual reality of the feast, feasting on the Lamb, feasting in this beautiful relationship of oneness comes in some of the darkest things we ever go through? In the presence of mine enemies, thou hast prepared a table before me. Lord, it's just like Stephen when they were stoning him. There's a feast, there's fellowship, there's oneness going on there. There's something else happening. And you know what? They may try to stone it out of you. Light, you know, it exposes darkness and sometimes gets it upset. So it's like, I'm going to turn that light off. Bam. Oh, no, I'm serious. Something is the spirit at work in those that don't have Jesus. I've had that in me. I used to want to hurt Christians before I had Christ in me. Because that's just, without Jesus, I'm nothing, man. I want to turn them off. I want to stone them, turn them off. And the more they try to turn him off, the more that nature is just released. That's the power of our king. It's the power of the cross. It's what Paul preached, but not in words, in spirit, and in weakness, and in fear, and in trembling, because he didn't want anything else coming out of him but the one for who the one is. Christ crucified. That's our calling. Paul said it to the early church. You see your calling, brethren, we would suffer. It's not just suffering for suffering. It's letting the Lamb of God be the one in us. And being willing to be with him. If I perish, I perish. If I suffer, I suffer. I'm going to let him live in me because he's the one and the one is a Lamb. And if I suffer, I suffer. If I perish, I perish. I belong to Jesus. I'll be his flesh. I'll be his bones. I'll be his bride. Beautiful, isn't it? That's our calling. When we go home for Christmas, whatever trials come, all that matters is this. It's all. I mean, I always went home and everyone's like, it's so sad. You're single and you don't have children. You know, the older I got, the more sad it seemingly became to others. And I just was like, you know, I'm not sad. In fact, I am so full because Jesus is my... We're together. It's not even just doctrinally together. Like, even all the hard things that happen over Christmas sometimes, it's more fuel for the altar. It's sweeter. It's gifting Jesus. You know, maybe someday we'll all get married. Maybe some of us someday will. Maybe some of us will get that car. Maybe the season will change and we'll be something different, something better. World saying. Don't lose your opportunities. I'm just waiting for the change. I'm just waiting for that to change so that my life in the earth, what are you waiting for? The one is in you. Feast, fellowship, flow, live, be with the one you love as one, flesh and bone one. Don't waste it, because then when you get married and kids, it's going to be, oh, I need time to be alone. These people are driving me crazy. I can never get out of these kids everywhere. We're never satisfied. Because only one satisfies. And that's Jesus. So like I said, let's just end today in a heart way. Just Jesus, we love you. We want you. Strip away everything but the bare bones of who you are in your being. And let us take those bare bones and add ourselves to them as flesh. Cover you. Let you be who you are in us. Let's give Jesus that. Father, we thank you. Thank you for gathering us in as flesh and bone to your crucified Son. And then sending the Spirit to open our eyes to who he is. Lord, these things are unspeakable. I'm amazed it's even lawful to talk about it. It's so amazingly, eternally beautiful. Lord, thank you that you've hidden it. So only when the heart turns or the Spirit opens our ears and eyes, we can even begin to perceive the incredible, fathomless riches of Christ that are within us and around us and upon us, and whom we are in. It should be that way, Lord. Bless your hidden ones, Lord. Bless those that take their place as flesh and bone and carry you forth as Lamb. May their hearts be filled to overflowing. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Let the seeds of your Spirit through this time gather us into true oneness, oneness with the Lamb, that you might be glorified in the church, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.